Well, amen. It's good to be saved, right?
Amen.
And good to be in church. Wasn't it good to be in church last night? You know, I preach a lot of meetings. A lot of times I'm preaching in a church on a Saturday night like that. I wasn't preaching last night. That's why it's probably good. But I like being in church. All the nights of the week I like to be in church, I like to be in church on Saturday night. You know why? Because I know what some of you used to do on Saturday night. And think back to when you were lost. If somebody would have told you, you know, some Saturday night, you're going to be in church, we wouldn't even want to record your response. Isn't that true? I'm telling you, I really believe this, guys. I think some folks just on a Saturday night walking in the doors of a church is probably something that just turns the Lord's head. He probably looks down and goes, whoa. Hey, Mike, Gabe, look at this. A guy used to tell jokes about my cross. Now it's a Saturday night and he's singing about me. That's good. It was really good service last night. All right, I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. And, you know, I teach and I preach. as a rule, I don't challenge. People say, that was a great challenge. I thought a challenge when somebody smacks you in the mouth. but I'm going to challenge you to do something, okay? And it's got nothing to do with the Bible, but it's probably enlightening. Sometime go to the grocery store and go to the soft drinks aisle. And now you remember this. You remember when you either drank Pepsi or Coke? Okay, here's the challenge. Count how many types of Coca-Cola there are. I don't mean soft drinks. I don't mean Coke and Pepsi and the generic brand of Coke. I'm talking about that are made by Coca-Cola. I was in a grocery store one time because I'm a Baptist, you know, it's, sometimes just walk down the aisles in lust. Food. Oh, more food. But I was at a grocery store one time, and I counted, believe it or not, 24 different kinds of Coca-Cola. There was like regular Coke and Diet Coke and caffeine-free regular Coke and caffeine-free Diet Coke and Coke Zero and Cherry Coke and Lime Coke. And I think Axel Grease Coke, Spinach Coke. You probably can hardly believe that I can remember all those flavors. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Now, after you do that, then do this. Go to the pharmacy side. You remember when it was Crest or Colgate? And it's just ironic, I counted 24 different kinds of Crest. It was like Crest Whitening, Crest Darkening, Tooth Rotting. I thought, and there were 24 kinds of those. I actually thought that was the max. And then I saw, we just had a missionary at our church, and he actually showed it was Crest that he gets in Thailand or something, and it's charcoal and something. And it's gray paste. I mean, I don't know, it's like, are your teeth too white? And you think about this, guys, because people say the country is split. And I say it's splintered. Really, it's splintered. Everything's got to be designer. You could have 5 different people, 10 different people. Think about it. Living in one house, everybody drinking Coke and nobody drinking the same thing. Everybody using Crest and nobody using the same tube. And so, you know, we've got this. You know, people talk about the choices. And do you get tired of choices? I mean, my goodness, do you ever just go to order something and they have to go down through a dialogue? Do you know, it's this or this? It's like I'm getting glasses. One or two? One or two? I mean, do it. Mushrooms or onions? Mushrooms or onions? And I'm going to talk to you this morning. It's a lesson. About the fact that there's not near the choices you think you got. But it's not a monopoly either. It's not one. But it's not a bunch. It's really only ever been two. And I'm going to talk to you in several areas where there's really only two. You know, there are a lot of gods. People have all kinds of gods. Your kin. You know, we talk about people coming from tribes. Those people came from tribes. Where do you think you came from? You white people, man, I mean, you go back far enough in your lineage and your kinfolk were running around Europe wearing bear skins and they plant their fields and they go bash each other's brains out. Isn't that true? And you know, I always ask people, do you ever hear me say this about the Lord? Well, Jesus is the white man's God. White man's God is a tree. Or a stream. White man's as stupid as everybody else. You understand? He only got smart when he abandoned all that stuff and got Jesus Christ. And you got all of these gods. Somebody said that in India, they have 300 million gods. Can you imagine just praying to each one 1 minute? I wear you out. I got to 2,485,021 and died. And you got all these gods, and I'm here to tell you this morning that there aren't that many gods, okay? There aren't. I was walking down the street one time, and I saw a statue of Mary in the yard in a bathtub, which was a little embarrassing. And I said, Mary, what are you doing here? She said, rigatoni, I don't know. She did have the worst case of heartburn ever saw, but and the funniest thing, man, was that the paint was peeling off her nose. Really? Now, can you imagine you have a god you have to maintain? I want to knock on their door and say, excuse me, but your god needs repainted. You know, we preach repent, they preach repaint. But I want to tell you about my God, who is your God. I know this. I like my God. My God. You know about our God? You know what he said? He says, you know, I want to swear by something one time, and I couldn't think of anything greater than me, so I swear by myself. You know, when I was a kid, there was a boxer on the scene, and he said this, I'm the greatest of all time. And within about 10 years of retiring from the ring, he couldn't walk from that door to this pulpit without somebody holding his hand like a little kid. If that's the greatest of all time, we're all in trouble. Right? You know what our God is? He's the greatest of all time. And he just says good things about himself. Now, that's okay. He says, well, I hear people brag about themselves. It's just ego. Well, God has an ego. But when you're perfect and you're great, I mean, tell me something. What, you know, have you heard anybody say something good about themselves and they really didn't live up to it? All right, what good thing could you or God say about himself that not be true? He's just every good thing. And so I like this God. It says this in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Holy One of the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You're even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know not any. Can you imagine that? Can you just imagine that God? Here's what I would say. Imagine if some guy walked in here this morning. He came in. He walked down here. He stood right here in front of the pulpit. And he just kind of scanned the crowd slowly. I got into the ladies' Bible study. Yeah, all I see is women. I don't see any men in this room. I am the only man in this room. And this guy walks in here. He's about 6'8", weighs about, you know, 200, maybe 250, 280. And the guy stood right there, and he looked this whole crowd over, and he said, I'm the only man in the room. You know what I'd do? I would leap to my feet and say, Rex, get up here and show him how wrong he is. Get up here and hit him in the fist with your face. That's it. Wear him down for me. But that's what our God does, okay? I don't believe this. I don't believe this is God out behind the barn saying, I'm the only God. I don't see any other gods. Well, you go out behind the barn, there ain't a whole lot of gods there. Isn't that true? You know, I painted houses when I was in Bible college. And I worked with this old painter. And he told me about a painter that he worked with. And he said, this guy was always... just always talking about how I'm the head of the home. I'm the man of my house. I tell my wife jump, she jumps. And he said, one day he invited me over for dinner. And he said, I didn't even want to eat. I just want to see this woman. You know, I just want to see what this woman was like. And he said, we walked in the side door of the house, stepped into the kitchen, and this guy just took a kitchen chair and threw it across the room. And he goes, what'd you do that for? He said, I just want to show you who's boss in my house. He said, man, what does your wife think of that? He goes, I don't know. She's not here. God didn't go out behind the barn and say, I don't know of another God. When I hear him saying that, you know where I see him? I see him in front of 300 million gods. I see all those Indian gods. I see Buddha. I see all those gods that people bow down to. I see all those gods out there and him saying, can you imagine God standing in front of all these gods are going, that's what I thought. I'm the only God. There's no other gods. Now, come on. If you thought you were a god, wouldn't you dispute that point? You know, one of those Indian gods has six arms. I mean, don't you think somebody about that time should have went, wait. Brother, if I had six arms, I wouldn't be afraid of nobody. I had a friend of mine, and he was nuts. And his brother was real nuts. And his brother went to a carnival one time. And it's crazy that you do crazy things, but then you pay to do it. And this guy paid $25 to fight a chimpanzee. And I wasn't there, and I asked him, I said, how'd it go? He said, oh, man. He said, I stepped in that cage, and he said, he grabbed me with one hand, and he grabbed me with another hand, and he grabbed me with another hand, and he grabbed me with another hand, and he bit me. That's a lot of hands for one guy, you know that? And I just figured, man, if I had, I mean, gloves would be a real project, okay? That would be like we're saving up for more gloves. But guys, this is your God, all right? Look what it says in chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. This is our God, people. Look at verse 19. Notice what he says. I have not spoken in secret. He said, I didn't go out behind the barn and say, I'm the only God here. He stood up in front of all those other gods. He stood up in front of all the competition. And he said, I don't see another God. You know what they all did? They all checked their watch. They all looked the other direction. They all had, I have to step out and go to the bathroom right now. Excuse me. They all had to leave. You understand? Nobody stood up and took him on. He said, I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not in the seed of Jacob, seeking me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge to set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto me, all ye, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. You know, I was talking to a Buddhist one time. I witnessed to him, and he was rejecting it. And so when I got done, I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. And he had this like a real great idea. Like he was really going to come back, a comeback. He goes, well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, that's like saying, I'm going to pray for that piano to kill you. I mean, if somebody said, I'm praying for the piano to chase you down and kill you, would you be afraid of that? You know, this book right here, Isaiah talks about they take a piece of wood and he said they carve a god out of it. And he said, and they set the god up to worship it. And then they take the chips that they used when they carved it and they set fire to it and they cook food. He said, they get more benefit from the scrap than the stupid thing standing there. And they're afraid to offend the thing they just made. You know what our God says? He says, that's not a god. I made the tree. Well, tell me about it. I mean, what do you mean he's a god? Tell that tree to make something. Tree can't make a thing. Look what it says in chapter 46. Remember, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I like my God. I know I probably told you this, but it bears repeating because it's good. I don't know how many heavyweight champions of the world there are. It never ceases to amaze me. There's like 3 or 4 heavyweight champs of the world. And when there's going to be a heavyweight champ of the world fight, you know, a title fight, they'll usually go to the challenger first and they'll say, how do you think the fight's going to go? And he'll say something like this, I'll go knock him out in a 3 round. Okay, that's about all the farther he can count. And I say this because sometimes we Christians do our God, this great God, the God of this book, the God that spoke this universe into existence, we do this God a disservice because we see this dispute, we see this battle, we see this contention, this conflict between our God and the devil as some kind of a great big arm wrestling contest. And if something bad happens, oh look, the devil's winning today. And then something good happens, oh look, God's winning today. Are you kidding me? What would you do if you're the challenger? They asked how the fight was going to go. You said you're going to knock him out in the third round. So they went to the champ. They say, champ, he says he's going to knock you out in the third round. How do you think the fight's going to go? What if the champ said this? Well, see, that's my problem. I can't lose. I'm going to whip the kid, but I want to give him a chance to win. So I think what I'm going to do is for 40 days and 40 nights before the fight, I'm just not going to eat anything. Because then I'll be real hungry and real weak because it's the only hope he's got. You know, I talk to some people about fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and they act like it's spiritual.
Well, you know, if you fasted 40 days and 40 nights, you'd really be spiritual. You'd really be hungry.
I had a pastor call me, man. He gave me some of the best news. He hadn't heard from God. He didn't hear from God. It was wonderful news. He said, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah, what's the matter? He says, I just finished a 21-day fast trying to hear an answer from God. He said, I never heard a thing. I thought, what an honor, what a blessing. I said, thank you for telling me that. He said, why? I said, because now if I'm ever looking to hear from God and I get tempted to fast for 3 weeks, I'll know it don't work. If I'm not going to hear from God, let me do it eating a burger, okay? I mean, why both of us suffer, okay? But guys, I got a pastor friend or a preacher friend. He fasts 40 days every now and then. Now, the Lord only did it once. That was enough for him. He said after 30 days, you just lay the next 10 days in bed and your body digests itself. Now imagine after that 10 days, after 40 days of not putting any kind of food in your body, climbing into the ring and fight a 6-year-old, let alone somebody that was a fighter. Your God is so strong and he's so great that before he whipped the devil once in Isaiah chapter 14, correct? And whenever there's a battle like that, whenever there's a championship bout, whoever wins, it doesn't settle it because as soon as it's over, what do they say? Rematch. So in Isaiah 14, our God whipped the devil. So there was a rematch in Matthew chapter 4. So our God said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I just won't eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights. It'll give the devil a chance. Then our God, your Savior, climbed in the ring with the greatest force of evil in the universe and knocked him out through the ropes in 3 punches. It is written, it is written, it is written. And there's one more rematch coming. It's scheduled for a place called Armageddon. And you are betting your soul on who wins that fight. I don't know if you realize this, but do you know that Satan worshipers believe in Armageddon? Their religion or whatever they want to call it, they have a final battle that takes place in Armageddon. They just think their guy's going to win. Which I think, look, he's got a winning streak like Hillary. A lot of similarities there, actually. But, he's lost twice. You know, I'm going to do brain surgery on you. You ever done this before? No, I've actually done it 2 times before. Really? How'd it go? Oh, they both died. But I think, we could probably take care of you. I wouldn't let that guy cut on me. And so, guys, there is our God and then the other God. Look at 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4, it says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine up unto them. There is another God. And he's the devil. And why would anybody pick him? Like I told you, he already lost twice. You know, I was a youth director down in Masson for a number of years and had this high school class. And I taught my kids this. If you ever knocked on a door, you ever go door to door, you ever run into a Satan worshiper? I said, they act ominous. You know, like they always come to the door. And they never say, you know, if you say, I worship God, they never go, oh, well, I worship the devil. They always go, I worship the devil. And we go, oh, stay away. So I told my kids, I said, if you ever run into a Satan worshiper and they say they worship the devil, say, oh, too bad you picked a loser. What do you mean? My God whipped your God twice. Isaiah 14, Matthew chapter 4, he's whipped him twice. Going to do it again. Well, I had these two girls, and they were like two little butterflies. I mean, they wouldn't hurt a flower. They wouldn't hurt a thing. And it just being quiet. And one night we had visitation, and these two girls came in. They come in after visitation, and I mean, they are giddy. They're almost like knee slapping, you know. I said, "What happened to you two?" They said, "We found one." I thought, yard sale? Anyway, you know, bargain on makeup? I don't know, but I said, "Found what?" They said, "A Satan worshiper." I said, "Oh, how'd it go?" I said, "Oh, man." I said, "We knocked on the door." And he said, "He came to the door just like you said." I said, "What'd you guys say?" "Oh, we're just from the Madison Baptist Temple. We're not knocking on doors, telling people about the Lord." He went like this. "Well, I worship the devil." Leaned out just like I told him he would. I said, "What'd you two do?" They said, "We smiled." I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "I said, what'd you do next?" They said, "Too bad you picked a loser."
"What do you mean?"
"Oh, our God whipped your God twice. He's going to do it again." And by the time it was over, he's going, "Stay back, stay back." Why would you pick the loser? And, you know, I don't bet, but I'm pretty sure, you know, like these horse races and football games. "Yeah, I'm betting on this because I'm sure they'll lose. I'm betting on my horse because I really hope he loses." Guys, I mean, only a certain football team has that kind of a record. But what I'm saying, guys, why pick a loser? Why would you pick the other God? Why would you? Not even an also-ran, guys. What did ever create except confusion and havoc? Not a thing on this planet they ever made. So there's not 300 million gods. There's only two. But you need the right one. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Not only are there two gods, there's only two churches. Oh, no, preacher. I drove past five different churches on the way here. Nah, there's a bunch of those different flavors. But there's only one true church. Look what it says in verse 32. "Give none offense." I wish you wouldn't have put that in the Bible. Anyway, "neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Now, you understand when it says church of God, it's not talking about the first church of God down the street. It's talking about you. Anybody who trusts Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, is a part of the church of God. That is the church you need to be in. And they say, "Well, you can't believe in that and believe in local churches too." Really? Because I do. I've done the impossible. I believe every person who's trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is in that church right there. Now, I say something, and I say it generally, and it's wrong. But, you know, I say this, you guys are Gentiles. Well, actually, no, you're not. You were Gentiles before you were saved. And then when you got saved, technically you ceased to be a Gentile and you are now part of the church of God. And the brother here, I think last night, was talking about having been Jewish, okay? But when you get saved, you are no longer Jewish. The Jew and the Gentile are two lost conditions, and when either one of them gets saved, they're part of the church of God. Which kind of makes me want to hit somebody in the head when they go, "I got saved, I'm a Gentile, I got saved, and now I'm a Jew." Why would you do that? And so, guys, there is the body of Christ. There is the church of God. Call it what you want. We're in. You don't have to worry about being there in attendance, okay? You're going to show up. I heard of a preacher saying this one time, because sometimes I always say this, good teaching isn't always good preaching. This wasn't even good teaching. And he told his church, he said, if the Lord comes back, the rapture, he said, if the Lord comes back on a Wednesday night and you're not in church, you're not going. I would tell you where he got that from the Bible, but he couldn't tell you where he got that from the Bible, okay? Because it's not in there. Now, look, I think I said this earlier. We are all going to be shocked when we get to heaven by those two things. The people that are there that we did not think would be there, and the people that are not there who we thought we would that would be there. But there have been some rather nasty people who trusted Christ. And I can't get over how people go, "Oh, I don't believe they're really saved." Who cares what you believe? They didn't trust you. In fact, doesn't that make you glad that we aren't the custodians of salvation? Because you'd take it away from some folks. And you'd give it to some folks just because they're your kin. Or because they're a military hero. Man, I'm telling you what, if I could put out work salvation, just about anybody that fought in the military would get to heaven for me. But that's not it. You got to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're not going. So there's two churches. There's this one. And then I want you to go to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Go to the very last verse. It says this. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high place of places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. The only other real church is the phony church, the false church, Baal worship. Now, I know some of you think, oh, I think the other church is Roman Catholicism. Well, no, that's what Baal worship is today. Okay? I mean, it's just going by a different name, but that's what it is. This is what, this was Roman Catholicism. We're the first church. Yeah, you must be. You're around before Jesus Christ. It couldn't have been founded on Jesus Christ. It couldn't have been founded on Peter. It was around back here. And they had all the robe priests and all the fee-fi-fo-fum and all the magic. They had all the same stuff. Didn't do anybody a bit of good. Isn't that true? So it's just religion. But if you want religion, you can find it. Now, I know there's a lot of denominations. I know there's a lot of, well, you know, some of these places. Aren't you glad? Now, look, I told you, I'm a Baptist. Are you a capital B Baptist? Yeah. Yeah, I'm just not a capital A-P-T-I-S-T Baptist. You know, I don't capitalize the rest of it and flash it off and on. I don't think Jesus was a Baptist and started Baptist churches. I heard a guy say this one time. He overemphasized being Baptist, you know. And he said, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus started a Baptist church and the apostles were the first 11 members. Could somebody tell me how many apostles were there in Matthew 16, 12. You know, if this guy's right, Judas was an ordained Baptist preacher. That could make me a Baptist brother. Because I've met his kinfolk in ministry a whole lot. But guys, there's our God, and there's our church, trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, getting you the body of Christ, getting you the church of God, or there's Baal worship. And what good is that? I'll bet some of you got the same phone calls I got when I got saved. You know, if you got saved sometime down the road, didn't get saved real young, got saved a little bit late. Man, I had all kinds of my friends. They called me up and they said, hey, Sam, I heard you got religion. I said, oh, no, I had religion. I had religion. You ever have anybody say this to you? You're witnessing to them to go, well, I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. Could I give you the answer for that? This is not a cool answer. This is the answer. When people say this to me, I say, no, you were born a baby. And you were made a Catholic against your will while you were a baby. I've never found anybody that was baptized as a baby into the Catholic Church that remembers anything that went on. I mean, come on. You ever talk to a baby? What do you say to a baby? Goo-goo. Da-da. Oh, no. Anyway, nobody talks intelligently to a baby, okay? So here's what happened. If you were baptized as a Catholic as a baby, they took you in a room when you were a baby. You don't remember a thing. Well, I saw the pictures. How do you know that's you? The mustache? And here's what a Catholic priest said to you as a baby. Do you promise to be a loyal member of the Catholic Church? And then somebody else answered yes for you. Wow, man, you mean I got obligated for the rest of my life by somebody else? I mean, that's kind of like big time stuff. I don't appreciate that. That's like this father holding the hand of his 8-year-old son saying, son, see that little girl right over there? She's 8 years old too, and she's your wife. You mean when I grow up, I'm going to marry her? Oh, no, son. No, you married her 2 weeks after you were born. I carried you into the church. Her dad carried her into the church. And the preacher asked, a priest asked you if you'd be her husband. And I said yes, and asked her if she'd be your wife. And her dad said yes. What did I do? Well, you messed yourself, actually. Well, you don't even know. You don't even know. When they said, will you be a loyal member of the Catholic Church? You know, I hope I spit up. At that moment, I hope it was like, whoa. I was witnessing this kid. You know, I'm sitting at a gate at an airport. Little, about a 10-year-old kid sitting next to me. I start witnessing to him. Boy, they're quick to do that. He goes, I'm a Catholic. I said, oh, were you a Catholic? I said, I was a Catholic too. I said, you know what? When I grew up, I escaped. I said, you can escape too. But you said, let's climb the fence now. He was ready to go over the wall. Hey, guys, two churches. The anti-church and the real church. And that's all there is. There's not 100. There's not 500. Guys, go to Psalm 12. You've seen this before, I'm sure. For the words of the Lord, verse 6, are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Can I ask you a question? Would you want to be mistaken as an evolutionist? Would you want somebody to mistakenly, would you present yourself, try to make somebody think you're an evolutionist? Would you do that? No. Well, let me ask you this. Would an evolutionist present themselves would they want anybody to mistake them as creationists? No. You know why we wouldn't want anybody to think we're an evolutionist? Because we think they're wrong and we think creationism's right. You know why they wouldn't want to be thought of as a creationist? Because they think evolution is right and they think creationism is wrong, right? So never, not only will we not meet and agree, but we don't even want to be mistaken for each other. If you pull into a parking lot and there's a spot that says evolutionist only, you ain't parking there. And if there's a spot that says creationist only, they ain't parking there. If this idea, if this doctrine, if this thing that we believe that the Bible, and I say the Bible, I'm talking about the King James Bible, if this doctrine that this book on this pulpit right now, that every word in this book is the word and the words of God, if this is a cult, and if believing this book, if this is a cult and a heresy, how come so many of our brethren want to be mistaken for us? How come so many guys stand behind a pulpit and say, had Bibles, the perfect word of God, absolutely perfect without a mixture of error. And then they step right down there and can't find the book they were talking about in pulpit. How come they want to be mistaken for us? If what we believe is so wrong, why do they want people to think they believe it? Because they all say they believe it. They all say there's not a mistake in it. Then you ask them, that book you're talking about, that book with no mistake in it, that book with every word from God, where is it? Oh, and I'm sorry, guys. Look, I don't like poetry. I was in Yellowstone, and I bought a shirt with a poem on it. And it had a bear. It had it was kind of a camping site all tore up, and he looked like he just ate. And he said, roses are red, tourists taste good. Poetry is hard, tourists taste good. I thought, boy, that's my poem. I like that. Okay, I mean, I've never tasted a tourist, but I mean, I like the rhyme. I like the rhyme. It has that nice metric and rhythm. Guys, this book is the book. You understand? And we believe it, and we claim to believe it. Why do they say they believe it and then step out and not believe it? I talked to a guy one time. He's behind a pulpit in a church. You'd know the name. And the guy's King James Bible believer. And he's preaching about the King James Bible. And after the service is over, the pastor puts his arm around him and says, well, that was good, son. Really good, brother. But of course, we do know that 1 John 5:7 doesn't belong in the Bible. Well, you think it's in there when you're behind a pulpit. Oh, man, they believe it's the perfect word of God back here. But they get up there, they think Easter's a mistranslation. Some of these guys ought to spend all their time behind the pulpit because when they get out there, you don't like who they are. And here's what happens. Why I don't like poetry. Back here, they know where the Bible is. It's this book right here. Then they step out there and you ask them, put that book in your hand. And do you ever have a wax poetic? Where's that book you're talking about? Brother, it's just out there. Well, go out there and get it, would you? Look, you ask the pastor that founded this church. You ask anybody on the staff. You ask me, the book you believe, the book you said is the perfect word of God, can you put it in my hand? I will put that one in your hand. Now, it'll be brief, because this is mine. Get your own. But you still can say, I held every word of God in my hand. I appreciate somebody who presents themselves as us, and then calls us a cult for believing what they pretend to believe. But I heard somebody say this, well, you know, preacher, there's 200 Bibles out there. No, there's not 200 Bibles out there. Guys, I'll tell you this for almost 50 years. I literally did a research thing counting about 13 translations that are Middle English, which you and I could not read, but are technically English. I come up with a list of 471 English translations of the Bible. You say, you're telling me there's 471 English Bibles? No. I told you there are. No. There's not. There's not 471. There's not 470. There's not 400. There's not 300. There's not 200. There's not 100. There's not 50. There's not 25. There's not 10. There's not five different Bibles. People, there's not three different Bibles out there. But there's not one Bible. There's only ever been two. There's your King James Bible that comes from the Textus Receptus, that comes from Antioch in Syria. And then there's everything else on the shelf that comes from Alexandria, Egypt, and it's trash. Take me to a bookstore and show me 25 Bibles on a shelf and say, see right there, get, there's 25 Bibles. No, I'm telling you, there's two. See, that King James, that's one, and the other 24 all come from Alexandria, Egypt. They're all the same book with a different name. I mean, that's what they do. You know, and I'm not for this, but there was a time in the history of the church when it was a church or a church body that called for a new translation. I'm not for that. But now churches don't call for new translations. It's a publishing house because they all got to get their share of the pie. Go ahead and check it out. All publishing houses have to have their own translation. That's who commissions them. It's no ecclesiastical body. It's no guy, no bunch of preachers or pretend preachers or anything else. They're not even pretending to be a church. It's a board of directors looking for some bucks in the coffin, in the coffers. Oh, I think coffin was better. And so, guys, here's what I'm telling you. There's only two Bibles. I did this TV program back somewhere around 1994, 95. And it wasn't about the Bible. It was actually about my Living with Pain book. And it was 5 days. It was 1 hour program, live, Christian. And it was 20 minutes, then a commercial break, 20 minutes, commercial break, 20 minutes. So it was 1 hour long, 5 days in a row. And the host of this program was an NIV guy. But he was the most honest, innocent-hearted guy I've ever seen. Look, let me help you. When somebody asks you, well, what about this? And you give them an answer, and they go, oh, yeah, well, what about this? If you give them any more than three answers, you're wasting your time. Some people ask questions because they want answers. Some people ask questions because they want to have questions. And when somebody said, look, I get somebody, they'll write to me, they'll ask about Easter, and I give them the answer, and they write back and go, oh, thanks, man, that helped me. If they write back and go, oh, yeah, well, what about this? Hold it. That was an important question to you. If I couldn't have answered it, you were going to say the King James Bible was imperfect. Now, respond to that one, all right? Well, this guy wouldn't like that. He had questions because he wanted answers. He was just totally innocent. And so we do the first 20 minutes, Monday. We do the first 20 minutes, and we're in a commercial break. So we're standing there, you know, just chatting. And I said, hey, take your NIV and read me Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, too. I can't. I said, why not? He said, it's not in there. I said, what comes after verse 20? He said, verse 22. Obviously public school educated. I said, no problem. I said, look at Matthew chapter 18, read verse 11. I can't. I said, why not? He said, it's not in there. I said, what comes after Matthew chapter 18, verse 10? He said, verse 12. I said, so you're telling me you bought a Bible from somebody who couldn't count to 25. And we came off the first break, the first commercial break, and he looks right in the camera. And he goes, you out there with the NIV, read me Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. I'm waiting. And by the end of the week, he tossed his NIV and got him the Word of God. Guys, there's only two Bibles. There's that one and everything else. And everything else is imperfect. So why would you want it? You know, when somebody says this, well, there's only 1% difference between like the NIV and the King James. To which I say, you're right. But that 1% is taking the word Lord out of the confession of faith of the Apostle Paul. It's taking the blood of Jesus Christ out of Colossians. I mean, it is taking every doctrine. And I always say this to these guys. When they go, well, those little problems don't bother me. I said, the Bible is a boat. I have a question for everybody here. How many holes are you willing to accept in your boat? Well, just a little hole, the size of a BB. Really? Oh, another little hole. there's one down there. How many holes you want to... Hey, guys, I'm telling you something, buddy. I don't walk on water. My God does. I don't want one hole. You know what scares me about all boats? To know that there's a bilge with a pump always pumping water out of them. That is a confidence builder, isn't it? I mean, you're telling me this... Oh, it's always taking on water. Oh, that's wonderful. And this stupid woman wants to get rid of airplanes so we take boats or something. I don't understand it, okay? That's like the guy was up in an airplane, you know, and it had four engines and one of them shut down. And the pilot came on and said, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, we had an engine problem, but don't worry. This plane will fly well on three motors. We're just going to be about, we're going to be about 45 minutes late. Ah, no problem. Another one shut off. Oh, two engines gone. No problem, ladies and gentlemen. This plane is completely capable of flying on two engines, but we're going to be about an hour and a half late. Third engine goes out. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain speaking, and we've lost another engine. We can still fly on one engine. We're probably going to be about 2.5 hours late. The guy next to him said, my luck, that engine will go out too, and we'll be up here all day. Guys, I don't want any holes in my boat. But if I'm going to take a boat with holes in it or a Bible with mistakes in it, I'll take the boat. But I want my book to be perfect. And that book is perfect. Some years ago, I did a debate with the National Televised Debate. One of the guys we were debating was Ken Barker. He was the head of the NIV Translation Committee. And look at verse 7. In Psalm 12, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, guys, let me explain how I explain Hebrew and Greek. We don't need it. You don't need it. Well, I need to learn Hebrew and Greek. No, you don't. It's a second witness. Say, what do you mean second witness? All right, I'll tell you what I believe. You don't have to agree with me. Have you heard about there's an ark, supposed to be the ark on Mount Ararat? Okay, I think that is the ark. But if they go up and find out that it is, it's not going to prove my Bible. It's just a second witness. If they get up and find out it's not the ark, I don't care if it's an old clothes McDonald's. You understand? It doesn't mean a thing on my belief on this book. If it is the ark, it's just a second witness, but I never needed it in the first place. You don't need Hebrew and you don't need Greek. But here's the amazing thing. That says, the words of the Lord are pure words of silver, tried and furnished of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Hebrew in that verse is third person plural. I'm not an English teacher, but third person plural is them or they, right? The NIV in that verse says, you will keep us, O Lord. You will protect us from such people. That's first person plural, not third person plural. That's the NIV, and there's not a Hebrew manuscript in existence, nor ever has been, that has that verse in first person plural. You ever hear people gripe about Ruckman? Oh, Ruckman thinks you can correct the original with the Greek. Well, Ken Barker thought he could correct the original Hebrew with his English. And I challenged Barker on national television. I said, you put a translation in your book that isn't even in any manuscript in existence. And the guy got mad, which was pretty good for him. I mean, he looked like a kind of twink, you know. He probably had his sister's socks on. And he said, I believe verse 7 is talking about preserving the poor of verse 5, not the words of verse 6. I'd never translate it the way the King James guys did. Who cares what you'd never do? Who cares what you believe? But that is an argument. Now, what do you do? How do you know it's not talking about the poor? All right. Some of you remember this. Some of you remember years ago, Khrushchev came over here. Khrushchev was the head of the Soviet Union. He went to the United Nations. He took his shoe off and he beat it on the podium and said, we will bury you. Said that to us, right? And the country that he was the premier of doesn't exist anymore. In other words, his words were, we're going to destroy you. Our government's words were, guys, we're going to protect you. Who won? All right. How many nations in history have said this to Israel? We're going to wipe you off the map. And you know what God said? Well, I'm going to protect you. You know what the issue is? Whose words are going to stand? So let's read this verse. Let's read this psalm. Look at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak, a reference to words. These are the wicked. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. In verse 2, there are three references to the wicked words of the wicked people. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. In two verses, you have six references to the words of the wicked saying, we're going to destroy Israel, we're going to destroy Israel, we're going to destroy Israel. Look at the next verse. Who have said with our tongue will we prevail, our lips our own, who is Lord over us? In three verses, you have got nine references to the wicked saying, we're going to destroy Israel. You know what God says? Well, I'll take care of you. I'm going to protect you. I don't know about their words, but my words are silver trident furnace of earth, purified seven times, and I'm going to keep them. I'm going to keep my word. You know why you've got confidence in your salvation? Because you believe God's going to keep his word, don't you? You didn't get life from him. You got everlasting life. And you're putting your faith in that, aren't you? You're putting your faith when we get up to heaven, we're talking to God, not Bill Clinton. Well, that all depends what is means. Oh, well, everlasting. You know, I didn't mean really everlasting, everlasting. I meant pretty long time until I took it away. There's only two Bibles. Guys, there's only two destinations, eternal destinations, heaven and hell. That's it. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. Now, let's be honest. We kind of misrepresent hell because here's what we say. And I say this too, and I'm not going to change it, but it's not completely accurate. We say to a lost man, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to die and go to hell and burn forever. That's really not accurate. The doctrinal intricacies are you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to be in hell until the final judgment. At the final judgment, Matthew, according to Revelation chapter 20, then death and hell are going to be cast in the lake of fire. So then you're going to the lake of fire, and then you're going to burn forever. But you know, they don't understand it. Just tell them they're going to go to hell and burn forever. Because they're going to go to hell and burn forever. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's no Kansas. Well, there's a Kansas. But what I'm saying, guys, what I'm saying is, you die, you're going to heaven, going to hell. Now, I probably told you this too. I am a Yankee. We won. You may not know this. I'll guarantee you, you're a pastor born in Ohio. He and I are Civil War veterans. How? You guys, you don't look that old. Oh, no, no. When you go to school in the South, you fight the Civil War, do you not? I fight so my phone now, it just makes some kind of noise when it rings. But it used to play Dixie. And I was somewhere and my phone went off and played Dixie. And the preacher says, I thought you're for the North. I said, I am. How come your phone plays Dixie when it rings? I said, man, we won. It's ours now. I was talking to a preacher friend down in Mississippi over the phone. This is when our son John was going to get married. I said, John's getting ready. He said, when? I said, April 26th. I said, day before my birthday. He said, oh, you were born April 27th? I said, yes, sir. I said, you know, that's the birthday of another great American. He said, who? I said, Ulysses S. Grant. He goes, he's just a drunk. I said, well, he whipped you. You know, look, if you come in, what do you do? If you walk in, a guy walks in, and he's got his arm in a sling, and a bandage over his head, and he's limping, what happened to you? I got in a fight with a guy, and he beat me up. Really? Who? Midget. Half blind, only one arm. I mean, you know what you say? You say, oh, six of them, seven of them had six arms from India. I mean, you want to make it look good, right? Why would you brag about the guy that whipped you? So every now and then I go down south and I say, I'm here because they told me you need a representative from the winning side. Just try to, you know, uplift them. You say, well, you don't like Southerners. I love Southerners. Southerners are more humble than Northerners. Southerners love the South, and we have no entity called the North, right? We don't go, oh, the North. They love the South. They love the South. They're gentlemen. I was watching a truck pull, big four-wheel drive trucks pulling a sled like a tractor pull down South. And you talk to these guys. You know, guys are so boisterous. You know, I'm the best there is. And this kid from the South is sitting in this Dodge. He just had the longest pull. And they said, well, you've got the longest pull of the day. Looks like you're going to win. He says, well, sir, I don't know. There's a lot of good trucks out here, a lot of good drivers, and I may not be the best, but I'm putting it out. That's how they are. They're very humble. They just need to forget about the war. But let me tell you about Yankees. You know, we're analytical. You say to us, what's wrong with this? And we will give you 3 points, poem, and cry at the right place. I mean, you ask me what's wrong with TV, I don't even think the weather reports are good. I really don't. I think the whole thing's of the devil. Look, you ladies, you get those little things on your wall. It's got this, you know, it's great. It's this big. It's got little one square inch things. And you put a thimble here and a little ceramic flower here, a little memory. That's how your brain is. You get these little spaces. And every time you hear a figure or a fact, you fill one of those. So here's what you're going to do. Listen to the news. Listen to the weather tonight. And it's going to say this. The high today was 28 degrees at 5:15 this morning. All right, you just filled two of those. You said 28 degrees and 5:15 this morning. I have no problem with that. The low was 13 degrees, and that'll be reached tonight at 11:30. All right, now I just got the low. You filled two. I don't mind that. But then you go, the record high. The record high was 72 degrees, reached in 1921. Why did you need those two to fill up? The record low was zero in 1958. Now you fill two more. Last year on this date, what do you care what it was last year on this date? Then they would say the average high. So you fill like a dozen of these things just listening to the weather. And then you can't memorize scripture. So you tell me what's wrong on TV. I'll give you the poem. I'll give you the whole sermon. I'm down south. You remember George Shell, godly old Southern man. He says to me, "Brother Gee-up." See, down up here I'm Gip. Down there it's two syllables, Gee-up. He says, "You know I got rid of my TV." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I like to watch it. It's good enough for me. That's all I needed." Hey, you ask me about purgatory, I'll tell you, no. I'll give you all the reasons why it's not real. Same guy. He's witness to a Catholic, young Catholic kid at work. And he said, "When I die, I'm going to go to heaven." And this guy says, "Well, I'm Catholic. When we die, we go to purgatory." "Well, what's that?" So he told him. He says, "Well, how do you get out?" He said, "Well, somebody that's alive and left behind prays you out." He said, "Well, I'd sure hate to be the last one in." Yeah. And then the kid went home and shot himself. He just wanted to get an early start. Hey, you're going to die and you go to heaven. You're going to die and go to heaven, or you're going to die and go to hell. There's nothing else. I don't believe in hell. Who cares what you don't believe in? Guys, there's not a million gods, not 300 million gods. There's only two. There's not 500 churches or denominations. There's only two churches. There's not 471 Bibles. There's only two. There's not a bunch of eternal destinies and segments of heaven till you get to seven of them and you finally make God status. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. But there's only one way there. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I'm going to say this morning. If I ask you, are you saved? And you say yes. Now, the circumstances of your salvation may all be different. I told you, I got saved at the end of a service like this when they gave the invitation. I came down at the altar, I got saved. Some of you have that same testimony. Might have been this church, might have been a different one. But that's your testimony. Some of you, I was in college and somebody in the college led me to Christ. I was at my house, somebody knocked on my door, led me to Christ. I was in the military and I got saved. Who knows? The circumstances may be different, but the way you got saved is you took the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole complete payment for your sin, correct? All right, if I ask you this morning, are you saved? You say, "I am." And I say, "Tell me how you got saved. What are you trusting?" If you can explain your salvation without mentioning Jesus Christ, you are not saved. I told you, I was down south. We're telling this young woman about our ministry. He goes, "Oh, she was twinkle dusted. She thought it was wonderful. She was just, oh, that's good. Oh, that's so wonderful." I said, "Well, when did you get saved?" She said, "I was raised in church." "Oh, that's good to be raised in church." "I just could be raised in church." I said, "Well, when did you get saved?" "My daddy was a deacon." My mouth not saying what I thought it was saying. I don't care if your dad's a deacon. I don't care if your dad's a preacher. You're going to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You say, "Why?" "Because there's not two ways." Is that what they tell you? "Well, you know, we're all going to the same place, just a bunch of different ways." That's right. It's called hell. But there's only one heaven, And only one way to get there. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And if you don't do that, you're not going to heaven. I didn't say you have to be a Baptist. Guys, there's a place in hell for Muslims. There's a place in hell for Mormons. There's a place in hell for Methodists. There's a place in hell for Catholics. There's a place in hell for Episcopalians. And there's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. Baptists may go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to know? Isn't it funny? Have you ever been told this? You Baptists, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. You ever hear me tell you that? You know we're the only ones that don't think we're the only ones? Muslim thinks you've got to be a Muslim to get to heaven. Mormons think you've got to be a Mormon to get to heaven. Roman Catholics think you've got to be a Roman Catholic to get to heaven. Jehovah Witnesses think you've got to be a Jehovah Witness to go wherever Jehovah Witnesses go. And I'll bet some of you go soul winning. I'll bet you said the same thing I've said to somebody that was unsaved. I am a Baptist, and you do not have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. Being Baptist will just secure you a place in hell. That just means like a drop of water on a hot skillet, you'll sizzle for a few seconds. But you're still going to hell. If you're saved, you're not saved here today because you're a Baptist. You're not saved because you're good. You're not saved because you're American. You're not saved because your dad, your mom was a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a preacher. None of that's going to get you there. You're not going to get there because you're better than somebody who claims to be saved and they did something worse than you. That's not getting you there. You took the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole and complete payment for your sin. Or you're not going, because there's not two. There's only one way to get there. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for making salvation so free and so complete. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you, God. As we have spoken this week, all of these people, these few days here, that we've been able to come to church anytime we want. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a break.